Since 1937, the Lights of Spiritual Guidance has been proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ. We seek to lift up Jesus, who brings light into a darkened world. Thanks so much for listening to this broadcast of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance.
Till my trophy's at last.
This past Friday, we recognized an event across the timeline of human history that divided B.C. and A.D. Jesus Christ died on a cross. He died for us. I'm so thankful for his death for my sins. I deserve to die, but he died in my place. So, we recognize that as well as what this weekend represents, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So thankful to be able to announce that and to preach that and to present it to a dying world that needs Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for joining the Lights of Spiritual Guidance today. And I pray that the program will be a blessing as we continue our sermon titled So Great Salvation. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the listening audience today, and I pray that you would be with each person that's listening to my voice. As we recognize what you did for us so many years ago, may we never take it for granted and do our very best to shed abroad the light of the gospel. I pray for those who are sick and shut in, those who have special physical and spiritual needs. Would you be with them today, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during the month of April, my schedule is not as full as it normally would be. I was scheduled to be in a revival meeting this Easter week, and through circumstances beyond our control, that meeting was canceled. So we have Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday off, spending it at home. April 16th, West Liberty, Ohio, at the Church of God. Then April 23 to 26, Murfreesboro, Illinois. So we do cover your prayers as we're involved in services during the month of April. And we do need for you to pray for us and to also stand by us with your financial support. We need you to help us so we can stay on your radio station. Would you write to me? The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201. I believe the Lord would bless you, and it certainly would bless us and help us continue this radio program that has been on the air since 1937. Thanks so much for considering that, and I trust the remaining part of the program will be a blessing to you today.
Open paradise. Alleluia. others who perhaps they don't deny they have sins, or they're not trying to hide or cover their sins, or they're not just adjusting to their sins. There are others who try to solve the problem of sin by talking it out and admitting it. I remember in that camp meeting, I mentioned the very first camp meeting I ever held, 1971, Hemingway, South Carolina. I was the youth evangelist, and I was there working with the young people, and there was a young man in that camp meeting who would come sporadically to the camp. His father was a well-known surgeon in that community, went to the Methodist church, and I remember one night about three-fourths of the way through the camp meeting, that young man, the son of that doctor, came to me before service one night, and he said, "Hey, Lane," he said, "I'd like to talk to you after the service is over." I said, "Let's just meet down at the boys' dorm and we'll talk." And so after the service was over, I went down to the boys' dorm, and in a few minutes, that young man by the name of Gervin pulled up in a brand new 1971 Chevrolet Malibu Super Sport. You could hear it rumble onto the campground. And my mouth began to water. I thought, wow, what a car. I was driving at that time in my life in ministry. I was a single guy, and I traveled in evangelism in a 19. Dad had helped me buy this for my graduation present from college. I was traveling in a 1971 MGB Roadster. Two-seater convertible. He drove up in that beautiful automobile. I got in the car with Gervin, and we began to talk about his car and our love for cars. And after a little while, he grew a bit silent, and then he looked at me, and he began to tell me about his lifestyle. He told me about how he'd been reared in the church. He told me about how he had gone off to college now, how he had gotten a young lady pregnant while away at college, how he'd gotten involved in drugs at college. And he just went on detailing his life of the last several years. And after about an hour of talking with this young man, I looked at him and I said, "Gervin, I really appreciate the confidence you obviously have in me so that you would tell me all that you've told me here tonight in your car." I said, "But the only thing I can do for you is pray for you. And I want to promise you that, Gervin, I'm going to pray for you." I said, "But wouldn't it be better if you would take all you've told me and tell it to Jesus? Admit it to him. Confess to him that you've lived that kind of a life and you know it's not good and much of what you've done is wrong and sinful." You know what he said? He said, "But Lane, if I do that, I won't have any friends. I won't have anybody I can run around with. And I don't know if I'm ready to handle that yet or not in my life." I said, "Gervin, I hate to hear that." And he drove off into the night. Oh, there was no grinding automobile crash. No sudden ushering out into eternity as we've heard those stories. Years passed. I was conducting a revival meeting at the Free Methodist Church on the south side of Evansville, Indiana. Melody Hill, Free Methodist Church. I drove up in the parking lot, and the pastor was there waiting on me. And I got out of the car. He introduced himself. He said, "You don't remember me, do you?" And I said, "No, I really don't." He said, "I met you at Hemingway, South Carolina, many years ago at the camp meeting when you were the youth worker there." I said, "Oh, yeah, I remember Hemingway, South Carolina." I said, "By the way, do you remember a young man by the name of Gervin Greer?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Do you know what ever happened to him? Did he ever turn his life over to the Lord?" He says, "I'm no man's judge, but as far as I know, he didn't." I said, "Whatever happened to Gervin?" He said, "Well, he got married. The marriage didn't last." He said, "Then one night, he was driving a car at a high rate of speed. He did lose control, went off the side of the road, and he was killed." He told me all about his sin. He talked it out. He admitted it. But how tragic to know. And we don't know what might have happened between that moment in the car when I talked to him and that night when his car went off the side of the road. I don't know any of those answers. I'm just simply saying that you can rationalize away your need for salvation, especially if God is talking to you about really getting right with him. You can talk about it and admit it and never do anything about it. How shall we escape? But then there's a second part to the statement. How shall we escape if we neglect? Now again, you can neglect your salvation in a variety of ways. You can neglect your salvation because you want to be popular. And this is so relevant to young people today. There is so much, as you know, this is not new stuff to you. You understand what I'm saying. I'm just trying to emphasize how the enemy works, that you can neglect your salvation by being more concerned about what your peers think of you than you do of what God thinks of you. And you can neglect your salvation. I'll never forget something that I heard a young lady, teenager, say on a television program. This had to have been 35 years ago when she said it, but what she said still stands true tonight. She was trying to speak to the young people in the congregation. Many of you will remember Rex Humbard and the Cathedral of Tomorrow out of Akron, Ohio. This was Rex Humbard's daughter who was doing the talking. And she looked at that great congregation there in the Cathedral of Tomorrow, and this is what she said, and it's still, I repeat, relevant tonight. Young person, if you're more concerned right now about what friends and associations that you have around the school, around the college, you're more concerned about what they think of you than you are of what God thinks of you. Let me just tell you what she said. She said this, young person, 10 years from today, you won't know where 90% of those so-called friends are. And that's true. That's true. So why allow the pressure of being accepted by others cause anyone to neglect their relationship with Jesus Christ? But then there are others who not only neglect their salvation because they want to be popular and accepted. There are others who neglect their salvation for money and material things. But the Word of God gives us a prime example of the foolishness of this. And you recall the story of a rich man who one day went out and he looked at his belongings and he said, oh, I'm going to have to tear down these barns and build bigger barns. I just don't have enough room for everything that I possess. And you remember what God said to him. He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then what will come of all of this? So to think that money and material things is more important than one's salvation is to be, in the context of that story, a foolish person. But now here is perhaps the most important part when it comes to neglecting our salvation. We can neglect our salvation by resisting the Holy Spirit. And might I say to you tonight, without sounding melodramatic, that the most dangerous thing a person could do, especially if God is dealing with that individual about their salvation and their relationship to Him, the most serious and dangerous thing a person could do would be to turn a deaf ear to the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's a very dangerous thing to do. The Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I don't know all the connotations of that, but I do know enough to believe that I dare not toy with this whole idea of my relationship to the Lord, especially if He deals with me about it. Dr. William Phillippe, I saw that name up at Bethany the other day when Gretchen and I took the bus ride up to the college campus. And I'm sure that Tom Philly, I don't know this for a fact, and maybe you can help me after the service, but I believe the Philippis are interrelated there, Tom and William Philippi. I had the privilege of working with Dr. William Philippi in a camp meeting setting. Many years ago, I heard him tell this story. He said he was pastoring a church in North Carolina, Wesleyan Church. I think it might have been Pilgrim at the time. He said, I was pastoring this church. He said, it was a wonderful church. And he said, several Sundays in a row, God just came, moved into the services. There was a spirit of conviction in those services on Sunday morning. And he said, I noticed one of the young couples that I had in my church, their families had attended the church. They had grown up in the church. The young lady's mother and dad attended the church. The young man's father and mother attended the church. And he said, so here they are attending all of these years, all of their lives at this one church. They grew up, fell in love, got married, had a couple of kids. And here they are on a Sunday morning, several Sundays in a row, he said, the grip of conviction was real in their hearts and their lives. He said, I knew that God was speaking to them, and I knew they were not where they needed to be with the Lord. And he said, but they did not respond. They resisted the voice of the Holy Spirit, and he said, they did not respond. He said, then, Sunday or so after that, he said, they were absent. And he said, so I went to the Father after church that Sunday morning. I said, well, where are they this weekend? He said, the Father responded, well, you know, it's October. That beautiful time of the year, and the kids decided to take a day trip up into the mountain area where all the colors are. They just want to enjoy the colors of the fall season. They'll be back tonight. Dr. Philippi said, later that night, his phone rang at the parsonage, and he said he picked up the receiver, and on the other end of the line was a terrified voice that said, Dr. Philippi, the children have had an accident. He said, I went with that father up the winding mountainous roads into that little western town in western North Carolina, found that young couple. It had been a horrible accident. This was before the day of seat belts and car seats. And he said, one of the little boys was standing between mother and dad in the front seat. The other was sitting in the back seat. And when the impact occurred, the little boy standing in the front seat went through the windshield and was killed. Terrible. Mother and dad, the other little boy, bruised, scratches, scrapes, but nothing life-threatening. And Dr. Phillips said, I walked into the hospital room to where that young father was lying there in that bed. And he said, when I walked in, that young man looked at me and said this, Dr. Phillips, why did God do this to me? And Dr. Phillips said, God doesn't work like that, son. God didn't do this to you. He said, but you would agree. You would admit that God's been dealing with you. And he said, the young man dropped his head. He said, they recuperated from their injuries, buried that little boy, came back to church, several weeks passed. And he said, one Sunday morning I gave the invitation, and that young father and mother both came to the altar and got right with God, settled those issues they had with God, and took seriously their relationship with God. And Dr. Philippi said this. He said, that young man, if given the opportunity, would stand and tell you today that it took the death of his little boy to cause him to get serious about his relationship with God. And I have to wonder, again, I'm trying to be theatrical tonight, but I have to wonder, what is it going to take for some people to get there? How shall we escape? If we neglect, but then there's the third part of the statement, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, there are many things that I could list tonight that would identify why this salvation is so great. If you've been here through the week, you have heard a lot of the reasons why this salvation is so great. But there are two that I want to touch on tonight in closing. And I would tell you tonight, the reason this salvation is so great and demands our attention and causes us not to neglect it, and to understand there is no escape outside this great salvation. The first reason is this. It's great because of the cost involved. It's great because of the cost involved to bring it to you and to me. Have you noticed this in our lives? We normally value something according to what it costs us.
Our time has come and gone for this edition of The Lights of Spiritual Guidance. I do hope you'll take a few minutes to write us that letter of support so we can stay on your radio station. You can write to me, The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201, or go to our website, lomanministries.org, and you can give through the PayPal tab or the Venmo tab on the website. I do hope you'll find a place to worship this weekend. In the state of Illinois, I know you would be welcome at the Church of the Nazarene in Murfreesboro and Faith Chapel in Carrier Mills. In the state of Ohio, Trinity United Brethren Church in Fostoria. And in the state of Kentucky, I know you would be welcome in any of the churches of the Kentucky Mountain Holiness Association. In the state of North Carolina, Charity Baptist Church in High Point and Mount Gilead Methodist Church in Trinity, along with Friendship Baptist Church in Willow Springs. And here in Columbus, Indiana, where this program is produced, Bethel Wesleyan Church, Flintwood Wesleyan Church, and Columbus Free Methodist Church. Till the same time next week, don't forget, my friend, I'm still praying for you.